Now, sadly, I'm not an American. I'm a North American, but I'm not an American. I understand this is something to be sad about. But I read the same news, and quite frankly, I'm living a very similar reality to yours. I'm just in a much kinder, gentler, weaker country. That's all. We're a bit more British. Anyhow, I wouldn't blame you if you were a bit discouraged right now. There's nothing new under the sun, you know, but as Westerners, we have been on a long, slippery slope of moral decay. And frankly, I'm not sure how much further down there is left to go. Globally, we seem to be teetering on the brink of economic collapse. It's ever since 2008. And politically speaking, your Republican frontrunner, though talking some much-needed common sense, is far from what we would see as a Davidic king. That's all I'll ever say about politics from this pulpit. And where's the church? Where is the church? You know, taking our cue from pop culture, we have given up the ghost for the sake of being relevant. Given up the Holy Ghost for the sake of being relevant. And the unchanging, the life-changing gospel is getting harder and harder to find. And that is obviously the problem, isn't it? The gospel is hard to find. It's not being preached. A broken world, a world that has been flipped upside down, that's how Paul describes the world in Romans 1. He gave us over to our sin, which was the wrath of God, giving us over to our sin. And because of that, all human relationships got flipped upside down. We all related to each other in a broken way, not the way we were meant to. So this broken world, this world that's been flipped upside down, cannot find its hope in a wonderful president, though a wonderful president is a good thing. This broken world cannot find its hope in a stable economy, though plenty is better than lack. A broken world cannot find its hope in a better education or in medical advancements or in undivided families. These are all very good things, but they are the fruit and not the tree. Only Jesus. Only Jesus. That's the title of the sermon, Only Jesus. So the gospel reading and the psalm for today say just that. Starting with the psalm, we read a pretty desperate cry for help from a God who seems to have abandoned his people as the Babylonian exile had already begun. Okay, we know about all those minor prophets. You know, Isaiah, Jeremiah, even the major prophets. And they all prophesied woe and this and that. And why were they doing that? Because Israel had wandered. Judah and Israel had wandered from God. In Hosea, it's pictured as if they're having an affair on God. At one point, the Lord says, the prophets are going to stop speaking. You think this is bad? Wait till I stop speaking to you. And eventually, after prophet, and king after king, failed, some succeeded. Eventually, the hammer dropped. And after Israel, the northern kingdom was exiled, so was Judah. And this is the context for this psalm. It says that the psalm was written by Asaph. Now, Asaph was appointed by David, so obviously this is one of his great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandchildren. O God, why have you rejected us so long? This is earlier. We didn't read this. O God, why have you rejected us so long? Why is your anger so intense against the sheep of your own pasture? Remember that we are the people you chose long ago, the tribe you redeemed as your own special possession. And remember Jerusalem, your home here on earth. Walk through the awful ruins of the city. See how the enemy has destroyed your sanctuary. There your enemies shouted their victorious battle cries. There they set up their battle standards. They swung their axes like woodcutters in a forest. With axes and picks, they smashed the carved paneling. They burned your sanctuary to the ground. They defiled the place that bears your name. Then they thought, let's destroy everything. So they burned down all the places where God was worshipped. We no longer see your miraculous signs. All the prophets have stopped speaking. And no one can tell us where it will end. How long, O God, will you allow your enemies to insult you? Will you let them dishonor your name forever? You've got to understand that a destroyed temple wasn't like a destroyed church building or a state house or the White House, but far worse, because God lived there. Jerusalem was the center of the universe. You got to see it like a bullseye. And in the center of Jerusalem was the temple. And in the center of the temple was the Holy of Holies. And in the center of the Holy of Holies was the Ark of the Covenant. And on the center of the Ark of the Covenant were the two wings of the cherubim. And where they met, so was the Shekinah glory of God. He lives there. The closer you walk to Jerusalem and to the Holy of Holies, the closer you were to God. My friend's dad died in Israel. They buried him within 3 hours because he was in Jerusalem, and Jerusalem is closer to heaven. His body was still warm. We know that the high priest went into the Holy of Holies once a year, and at that, with a rope with bells attached to his leg, just in case he died in the presence of God with an impure heart. The bell stopped ringing, they yanked him out. And here we have the enemies of God just walking in with axes in hand and destroying the place, including the Holy of Holies, and not dying. And I'm sure the people thought to themselves that God was dead and at best had abandoned them. Why have you rejected us so long? And so the psalmist calls people to pray. How did you read that into the text, Jess? Well, psalms are corporate prayers. You're on a bus in Israel, and there will be several people on the bus reading their psalms because they're praying. Psalms are prayers. And so the psalmist calls the people to pray. Because an active God is their only hope. And so we continue reading in verse 10. How long, O God, will you allow your enemies to insult you? Will you let them dishonor your name forever? Why do you hold back your strong right hand? Unleash your powerful fist and destroy them. You, O God, are my king from ages past, bringing salvation to the earth. You split the sea by your strength and smash the heads of the sea monsters. You crush the heads of Leviathan and let the desert animals eat him. You caused the spring and the streams to gush forth, and you dried up rivers that never run dry. Both day and night belong to you. You made the starlight and the sun. You set the boundaries of the earth, and you made both summer and winter. See how these enemies insult you, Lord. Oh, a foolish nation has dishonored your name. Don't let these wild beasts destroy your turtle doves. Don't forget your suffering people forever, and remember your covenant promises. For the land is full of darkness and violence. Our only hope in this day of darkness and violence is Jesus. That's it. He is the fulfillment of God's covenant promises. Your only hope as you walk through the darkness and violence in your body, in your marriage, in your finances, facing a very bleak future, is Jesus. That's it. Jesus. He is the fulfillment of God's covenant promises. And that's good news, that God heard this psalmist's prayer and sent us Jesus, didn't he? Fulfilling the covenant promises. And so while we still struggle with an overwhelmingly broken world, unlike the people of the exile, unlike this psalmist, we have hope. Because we have seen and know that the Lord has been faithful and has not abandoned us in Jesus. We have hope because he has fulfilled his covenant promises. He has proved to be faithful. And so we turn to the gospel. And I'm just going to touch on verses 23 and 24. And this happens after Jesus sent out the 70. And they come back saying, even the demons, you know, were cast out in your name. Like, they were on top of the world, and so was Jesus. He was pumped. His kingdom is at hand. And so then he turned to his disciples and said privately, blessed are the eyes which see the things you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see what you see and have not seen it, and to hear what you hear and have not heard it. Blessed, or mevuach, is gifted, honored, favored, like Moses, like Joseph, and like Abraham, favored men who walked in the favor of God. But we are even more blessed because, unlike them, we have seen it. We have seen the faithfulness of God. We have seen that he is true to his promises to the end. So we continue. Well, this reminds me of actually of 2 Corinthians 3, verse 12. Therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech. Unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away. But we all, continuing verse 18, but we all, with unveiled faces, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, who being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. And Jesus, being God, told his disciples that many prophets and kings, and both categories include psalmists, both prophets and kings have desired. In other words, they have prayed for, they have longed for, they have focused on the salvation of God as promised. And here Jesus is saying that they, his disciples, have seen it because they have seen him. You know, kingdoms will rise and fall. Governments will come and go. Social movements will overwhelm us, but will ultimately fail. Because God's kingdom will not fail. Only Jesus. And so the question I have for us this morning is, why are we stressed out? Why are we worried? If we know it's only Jesus. And the simple answer is because we forget that it's only Jesus. The reality is, this is a long journey. Maybe you haven't started this journey with Jesus. Today should be your day. But maybe you've been journeying for a long time and you've forgotten. You've lost focus. You've wandered off. You've fallen into a pit. God still has you in his hands. You have forgotten. You know, God couldn't have been clearer to Erica and to me when he told us to plant St. James, our church in Lenoxville, Quebec. And you've got to understand, Erica and I never lived in Lenoxville. You know, we never grew up there. We only lived there while we went to university. That's it. College. Whatever you call it. In fact, it was so far from home, it's like 8 hours to our nearest relative. Not only that, but it's a town of, at most, 5,700 people. When school's in session, you have maybe 10,000. And half of them are French. And the other half that are English make up about 10% of the English speakers in the area. You have about a three-hour radius of English speakers in what's called the Eastern Townships of Quebec. Only 21,000. There are three main English hubs in the Eastern Townships. Lennoxville is the largest because it has a university. And because of that, there are already 8 churches there. 8 churches for 2,500 English speakers. And a whole bunch of French. And the Lord called us to plant an English congregation in Lennoxville. And it was clear as mud, otherwise there's no way I would have done it. Makes no sense. In fact, it's a stupid place to plant a church. If you study the numbers and the demographics, who would ever do that? Makes no sense. But God was clear, and so we had to do it. So we went. We called the two families that we really knew from our university days to ask if they would join us, and surprisingly, they said yes. Though they didn't show up consistently, as is the problem in many churches. And about every third service, it would just be Erica and I and our kids. And we called those Cantillon services. But we ran these Cantillon services more often than we liked because we felt that God called us to do it. Now, the reason I'm telling you this is not to toot my own horn, though I've heard it's more sanitary, but to tell you that after every Cantillon service, and even after we grew, every time the attendance was low or somebody left the church, which happened a lot. When you're planting a church, what happens is, and I've come to learn this now, is that you're surrounded by a whole bunch of people who are like scaffolding. And they help you, you know, build the structure, but as quickly as they're up, they're also down and they're gone. That was the case for us. And every time one of those people left, and every time attendance was low, I was depressed. For me, God was dead. I'd lost my faith. Why are we doing this? And it happened at least twice a month, maybe more. Being honest. I would stress out big time. And you know what? He was faithful. Despite my brokenness and my constant loss of faith, he used me to plant a church that is now about 70 to 80 people on a Sunday morning and growing, an English church full of English and French people, and a church where you feel like you meet God, which is the most important thing. And all of this despite me, and believe me, this is not false humility here. I know my heart. And I wish I hadn't stressed out so much. I wish I hadn't forgotten. But the Lord was faithful and he did it. I have seen God's faithfulness. Just like you have seen his faithfulness. Those of you who were around when this little church plant began, you have seen God's faithfulness. 17 years of faithfulness. You've seen God's faithfulness in your life, bringing you from where you once were to where you are today. Sometimes it might feel like it's not that far. And the word for us this morning, in this city, in this country, this continent, this world that is full of darkness and violence, is that our only hope is Jesus. Only Jesus. Maybe you never heard this before, and the darkness is thick for you. Come to Jesus. He's your only hope. He's your only hope. And for those of us who have forgotten, who have lost hope for our families, who have lost hope for our marriages, who have lost hope for our finances, our health, our future, for those of us who are extremely embarrassed that our cell phone is ringing during church. I'm just kidding. It's all good. I made sure mine was on silent, but I don't always do that. And I forgot my Bible today, and so I have, I just use my iPhone. So you're in good company. Let's try that again. If you've lost hope in all those areas of life, it can be personal, can be, as close as your family, can be in terms of where is this country and world going to. We have seen what the prophets and the kings desired to see. We have seen what the prophets and the kings have desired to see. So let's remember this morning that it's only Jesus. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. I pray, God, that we'd be encouraged by it, that we are counted as blessed, for we have seen you, the fulfillment of all the promises. God, where we're down, where we're feeling it, I pray, God, that you would bring healing, that you'd bring hope, that you'd bring restoration. God, all of our eggs are in your basket, and we trust you this morning. I pray that you'd remind us, that you'd wake us up, Lord, for those of us who have fallen asleep. Lord, that we'd just be extremely aware of your faithfulness, God, despite us. In Jesus' name, amen.